Thank you, Peyton. Good morning, church family. First, got to talk hockey for just a second. So, some of you, I've been receiving some encouraging texts and emails from you all with my Edmonton Oilers having come back from a 3-0 deficit, tied up the series, forcing a seventh game. I've had at least a couple of you say, hey, let's turn tomorrow night into like a Super Bowl party where everybody can come. You guys don't know how I watch hockey. It's not fitting for a congregation to be present for. So we are not going to do that. We are not going to do that. But pray for me tomorrow night. If you hear like joy from the east in Nightdale, that's you know what happens. If you hear wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth from Nightdale, you will know what happened. But again, thank you to our scripture readers for reading this morning, for the Kanarni boys, and for Peyton as well. Yes. This is a fourth Sunday when we have youth participation in the service itself, like scripture readings and prayers and all that sort of stuff. But what else happens on a fourth Sunday, Family Sunday? Kahoot game. That's right, folks. We are going to play a game of Kahoot. I thought it was providential that on a Family Sunday, today's Old Testament reading also happens to be what is perhaps the most popular children's Bible story for kids, the story of David and Goliath. Interesting, the way our text was laid out, it ended with David killing Goliath with the slingshot. But does anyone know what happens like right after that?
Oh, yeah.
So someone say it. So what? How does he behead him? He takes Goliath's sword and beheads him. Yes, this is not a kid's story at all. But yet, it is like the most popular children's illustrated story. It is full of shocking language and gory imagery and the works. And for a moment earlier this week, I thought to myself, is this just something Christians do, telling wildly age-inappropriate stories to our kids? But then I remembered the Brothers Grimm fairy tales, and it hit me. Nope. Scandalizing young minds, apparently that's just a human thing, and we've been doing that for centuries. And so continuing in that great scandalizing human tradition, we are focusing on the David and Goliath story today, and it is the source of our Kahoot questions. So without any further ado, take out your cell phones, open a web browser, go to kahoot.it, that's kahoot.it. The first screen is where you'll enter the game pin, which you'll see in a second. The second will ask for a nickname, and the third will confirm you're ready to play. So Seth, let's go ahead and hide the ProPresenter output. Just click Start, and you will see the game pin in just a second here. So the game pin is 1-9-6-6-7-9-8. 1-9-6-6-7-9-8. Enter that game pin. When you do that, you'll have to create a nickname. Just a reminder, keep it safe for church because it will appear here on the screen, and make it unique so that you don't have, you know, in case people have the same first name or something. Once you've done that, feel free to play individually. Feel free to play as a couple, as a parent-child team. The first place winner will receive a giant-sized bag of M&Ms, like a Goliath-sized bag. Second and third place will take home smaller-sized bags of M&Ms. And remember, when multiple people get the right answer, the fastest response scores the most points. This is a short quiz, just 5 questions, and as always, we will start easy and progressively get a little bit harder. I heard some chuckling, so I imagine there's a funny name on the screen behind me or something. So here we go. Let's get started with the first question. Let's click Start. Question number 1 in our David and Goliath edition of Kahoot. Starting off easy. Here we go. All right. How many smooth stones did David choose from the stream? Was it A, 3, B, 4, C, 5, or D, 7? How many stones did David choose from the stream? Let's get those answers in. I think as soon as we hit 55 answers, it should just automatically advance. Someone is a little slow here. You're too late. All right. Most of you got that correct. It is indeed 5 stones. C, 5 stones. Let's take a look at our leaderboard. And we have Pickles on top, followed by Benjamin P and Go Panthers. Let's move on to question number 2. Question number 2. Which animals did David mention he had killed while protecting his father's sheep? Was it A, lions and bears, B, wolves and jackals, C, tigers and leopards, or D, hyenas and wild dogs? Which animals did David mention that he had killed while protecting his father's sheep? Number 55, whoever you are. All right, here we go. The answer is yes, lions and bears. Most of you got that correct. The answer was A. Let's take a look at the leaderboard. And Pickles remains on top with Go Panthers advancing up one spot. Question number three. Let's move on here. Question number three. In which valley did the Philistines gather for battle against Israel? Was it A, the Valley of Jezreel, B, the Valley of Elah, C, the Valley of Acre, or D, the Valley of Rephaim? Which valley did the Philistines and Israelites gather for battle? Jezreel, Elah, Acre, or Rephaim? Let's see how we did here. Most of you got that correct. It is indeed Elah, B. All right, let's look at that leaderboard, see if it has shifted at all. Oh yes, Go Panthers is now on top, followed by P&D Hubs. Let's move on to question number four. Okay, according to 1 Samuel 17, how tall was Goliath? Was he A, 3 cubits and a span, B, 4 cubits and a span, C, 5 cubits and a span, or D, 6 cubits and a span? Which height was Goliath according to 1 Samuel 17? By the way, he's given different heights in a couple of different places, but the answer is B, yes, 4 cubits and a span. Most of you got that correct. Let's take a look at the leaderboard, see if anything has shifted. Okay, Meals Plus Dad has moved up to the top with the Bowdens in second place. Let's move on to the final question. This will settle it. What was the weight of Goliath's coat of armor or coat of mail? Was it A, 2,000 shekels of bronze, B, 3,000, D, 4,000, C, 4,000, or D, 5,000? 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, or 5,000 shekels of bronze? Let's see how we do here. All right, actually, most of you got that incorrect. The correct answer is D, 5,000 shekels of bronze. Let's take a look. Now, this is our podium, winner's podium. So the three of you who are mentioned, come on up. Third place, David, on top. Come on up. All right, second place is Shorty. Come on up. And first place is the Bowdens. All right, so who is David on top? That was you guys? Oh, a team effort. Oh, a small bag for a team effort. And there you go. All right, congratulations, Bowdens. That is awesome, yes.
You realize somebody just made you say Go Panthers like 4 times?
Oh, you know what? I was thinking of the Carolina Panthers. Wow, okay, that's impressive. I got duped into saying Go Panthers. Go Oilers, go Oilers, go Oilers. All right, I'm going to retell the David story just briefly, but in the manner that it is typically told or adapted in children's Bibles. And I want to share the typical lesson that is taught from it, and we'll chat a little bit about why this typical lesson, I think, misses the mark. And then we're going to dive in a little bit deeper into the story to see if there might be something bigger and more important there for us to see. So here's the story as most commonly told in illustrated children's Bibles. And I even found some flannel graphics and characters to help me and assist me in the retelling. All right, so here we go. Once upon a time, in the land of Israel, there was a young shepherd boy named David who took care of his family's sheep. He was a good and faithful young man, always doing what was right and trusting in the Lord. One day, his father Jesse called him from the fields. David, he said, your brothers are with the Israelite army. Take these loaves of bread and cheeses to them. So David left his sheep and set off to the army's camp. When he arrived, David found his brothers and the Israelite army facing a terrible enemy, the Philistines. The Philistines had a warrior named Goliath, who was as tall as a mountain and stronger than 100 men. The Israelites were so afraid of Goliath that they wouldn't dare fight him. They didn't have faith enough in God to protect them. But not David. When he saw Goliath mocking God's people, he knew he had to do something. He went to King Saul and said, I'll fight the Philistine. King Saul looked at David and shook his head. You can't fight him, he said. You're just a boy, and he's been a warrior since his youth. But David insisted, telling Saul how God had helped him fight lions and bears while protecting his sheep. Finally, Saul agreed to let David fight. Even though he was just a small boy with no armor or weapons, David trusted that God would keep him safe. He picked up his sling and 5 smooth stones from the river. As David approached the giant Goliath, the Philistine laughed at him. But David said, "You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." And with one swift motion, David put a stone in his sling and launched it at Goliath's head. The stone hit the giant right between his eyes, and he fell to the ground with a mighty thud. David had defeated Goliath. The flannel graph version understandably leaves out a few details involving swords and severed heads, which is good. But we are going to mention those details, but not quite yet. Now, let's talk about how this story is usually taught. It typically goes something like this. Lesson number 1, don't be afraid like David's brothers or King Saul or the Israelites. And lesson number 2, be brave and courageous like David. And these lessons, they tend to center on the human activity in the story. But I think this way of seeing or teaching the David and Goliath story, it misses the mark. And it actually undermines the wild, free, and grace-based nature of God's love. When we focus on the human actions in this story, we risk turning it into a simplistic moral tale, and it becomes bad Israelites versus good David. And suddenly we're not far from thinking, if I'm brave like David, God will help me. But if I'm afraid like his brothers, God won't help me. And here's the problem with that. Teaching this to our kids turns our relationship with God into a kind of spiritual vending machine. Put in enough coins of bravery and faith, and out pops God's favor. It's as if God is keeping a scorecard, adding points for courage, but subtracting them for fear. In essence, we risk creating a contractual relationship with God, where his love and his help are contingent upon our performance. Our little ones deserve to know a God who is better than our human systems of merit. Amen? They already face enough pressure to perform and compete in their daily lives. Let's not turn God into yet another source of that pressure, mistakenly crafting him in our own flawed and judgmental image. So let's be clear. God's love isn't earned by our courage, and God's love is not lost by our fears. In the divine economy of grace, God's love is not rewarded for faith or withheld for doubt. God's love is unconditional, period. You are already fully loved as you are, which is a song that we're going to sing in a little bit that has that lyric in it. God already loves you completely. All right, I have retold the David and Goliath story briefly. I've shared the typical lesson that is taught from it, and we've talked about how that lesson falls short. Now we're going to turn a corner and briefly dive a bit deeper into the story to see if there is something more there for us, something that perhaps would have been more obvious to Jewish readers than to us. This story is actually riddled with some Jewish Hebrew Easter eggs that tell us that this story isn't just about David or Goliath. It's bigger than that. I'm going to put on my CJ hat and get slightly nerdy here. Most scholars believe that 1 Samuel was written sometime around 580 BCE, shortly after Jerusalem was conquered and the Jewish people were exiled out of Judah and Jerusalem into Babylon. Now, going way back, the first king of Israel was Saul, anointed by Samuel the prophet some 450 years earlier, around 1030 BCE. Following Saul, the second king was King David. He arrived around 1010 BCE. And he was followed by Solomon around 970 BCE. After whose reign? After Solomon's reign, Israel was then split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and they each had their own kings. And all of the kings, kind of after this time, ranged from slightly good to really awful. And most were in the terrible range. Now, living in exile, with no one left to call their king, the Israelites faced a crisis of faith and identity. How could they reconcile their nation's collapse with the promises of God? Prophecies like Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, which says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." And this tension between their present reality, nationless really, and kingless, and this prophetic future, this tension set the stage for a reimagining of some of their most beloved stories. Enter the David and Goliath story. It is a story crafted very intentionally to reaffirm the importance of King David's line and lineage, to rebuild hope that a righteous branch is still coming. In a sense, this story is kind of like a propaganda piece to reignite hope for a king like David, but better than David. And the way that the writers do this is really quite fascinating. First, the portrayal of Goliath. And again, these are things that we miss in the English language. The writer of 1 Samuel does his very best to portray Goliath as a monster. He is wearing a nekoshit, a bronze helmet. And if there are any Hebrew scholars in the room, forgive my pronunciation. But why is this interesting? Nekoshit. The Hebrew word for bronze uses the same root letters as the Hebrew word for serpent in Genesis 3. Nekosh, nekoshit, bronze. Nekosh, serpent. And there is some intentional wordplay here. Four times this word is used to describe the armor that covers Goliath effectively from head to toe. Helmet, chest armor, his leg armor or greaves, and the javelin that slung between his shoulders. So from head to toe, he is being described as serpent-like. And the armor that's on his chest and back, the Hebrew word that describes that armor is as an armor of scales. The Hebrew word is kashokashim, which is the exact same Hebrew word that is used to describe the sea dragon in the book of Ezekiel, and the scales of fish in the sea in the impurity list of foods that is listed in Leviticus. So scales, it's an armor of scales. So keep that in mind. Now we arrive at the battle scene, this part of the story that children's adaptations give the Disney treatment and with less gore and violence. And as we wrap up, we're going to look at this battle scene just a little bit more closely because there is more to this story than meets the eye initially. The full story in 1 Samuel is longer than what our lectionary readings were, which were already long. But had we read the entire story, you would have noticed a strong emphasis on Goliath's head. His head or his forehead is mentioned 9 times in the story, and this is not accidental. Together with the description of Goliath's armor, depicting him as this serpent-like creature, the emphasis on Goliath's head is a callback to Genesis 3:15, where God promises that the seed of the woman, Eve, will strike the serpent's head. And David selects a stone from his bag and strikes Goliath on the forehead. And Goliath falls face first into the ground, unlike the flannel graph character that I had. Face first into the ground, which is yet another callback to Genesis 3 and the curse that's put on the serpent that it would eat the dust of the ground. The mighty giant is brought low, just as God had promised. But the writers of 1 Samuel, they don't stop here. And in this powerful reversal, David takes Goliath's weapon from him, his sword, and he turns it into his victory, which is foreshadowing how Eve's seed would one day take the serpent's weapon, death, and undo it, turning it into his victory. So at this pivotal moment in Jewish history, with their nation broken and people scattered, the writers of 1 Samuel retell and reimagine and craft this intentional retelling of the story of David and Goliath. And by echoing this ancient promise of Eve's offspring crushing the serpent's head, they rekindle hope and point to a future king, one who is like David, but greater, who will bring God's promised victory to fullness and set all things to rights. So this isn't just a story about David and Goliath. It's a story about Jesus and the serpent. It's a story that says to the Israelites back in 580 BC, we caught a glimpse of God's victory in David, but the full reality is still on its way. The true king is still coming, the one who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So moving from this story into the mystery of the sacrament and the communion table. Just as David took Goliath's sword and used it to defeat him, so too has Jesus taken death itself, the enemy's ultimate weapon, and turned it on its head. The giant of sin and death has fallen, and its own sword is now wielded by our king, by King Jesus. The seed of Eve has crushed the serpent's head, just as God promised so long ago. The God who used a shepherd boy to defeat a giant is the same God who is using the apparent weakness of a crucified Savior to remake the world. And at this table, we are invited to participate in that remaking, bringing his kingdom life of justice and wholeness and shalom to bear upon the world. Yes, the victory is still in process. It is not yet here in fullness, but that does not make it any less certain. And every time we gather here, part of that ultimate victory is remembered in us. By taking the bread and the cup, Christ's victory over death becomes part of us, part of our bodies. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come forward along with the communion servers to the various stations. And by the way, all of the stations are gluten-free. And when the music starts, after I pray and we start singing, whenever you feel ready, just begin and come forward to one of the stations. So let's pray together. Holy One, thank you for your love that cannot be earned or lost. Help us to live in the freedom and confidence, knowing that we are fully loved exactly as we are. Thank you for the story of David and Goliath, a story bigger than itself that so beautifully points to Christ's ultimate victory over death. Empower us to face our own Goliaths and participate in your ongoing work of redemption in the world. Amen.